This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allah. All right. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. How are you, Sister Hali? How are you doing today?
Alhamdulillah. Very good. MashaAllah. What about yourself? How is Ramadan these past few days?
Alhamdulillah. Such a blessing to have witnessed another Ramadan.
MashaAllah.
I see the little cloudy day behind you.
Yes.
Dallas is a little cloudy this morning.
It is. We go through so many changes. Sometimes in one day, we go from 40 degrees to 70 degrees. Right? Lots of changes. So please let us know if you can hear us and see us. And we're going to get started soon. We're talking about how, our relationship with Allah is so, so critical. Right?
How to transform a relationship with Allah.
Yes, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, Suzan. How are you? It's good to have you. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That's encouraging.
It is.
That's encouraging.
May Allah accept from us. Amazing so far, mashallah, tabarakallah. I'm really looking forward to the live lesson. Alhamdulillah, you can hear us and see us. Fantastic. All right. So, let us know, how's your Ramadan going? We'll wait for just a few more people to sign in, inshallah. And then we have a really jam-packed webinar, right, Brother Wadud?
Inshallah, yes.
Inshallah, it'll be very inspiring.
Bismillah.
All right, thank you. How are things going so far? You know what you said, Brother Wadud, about, having another Ramadan, I have never been as grateful as this year, because we have experienced so many losses, so many deaths, not just what we've witnessed, like in Palestine and what's going on, but also within our community and within our family. And it just became so much more, such a powerful and grateful feeling to make it to another Ramadan, alhamdulillah. How many of y'all agree that you're just so much more grateful for making it to this Ramadan? What are your thoughts, Brother Wadud?
Yeah, I'm looking at the chat and just seeing the check-ins. Yes, it's such an important thing to remember that naturally, we have a heavy heart. We feel heavy this Ramadan, going into Ramadan, seeing what we have seen. May Allah have that difficulty and pain that we went through. May Allah hold that in His mercy and His rahmah, inshallah, and His compassion.
Amen.
And while also having that discernment, it's going to take us to another topic, how to have empathy while you have a sense of a little distancing. Where you are able to be grateful and content for who you are and what you are, but at the same time have empathy and deep compassion for people that are going through difficulty. So it shows up in your heart and your du'as as well.
Yeah. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. When we talk about du'a, we can touch on how powerful it is and how I've witnessed so many miracles. I'm sure all of us have stories of transformations and miracles happening when we make the du'a. So are we ready? Bismillah, wassalatu wassalam ala Rasulullah. So how many of you know someone who, let's say they pray all their prayers, maybe they pray it all at the masjid, but then they have a habit of lying, right? Or maybe and what other examples do you have, Brother Udud?
Their family don't wait around for them to get home. Like, they're scared when they arrive home. Or these stories that we hear sometimes, someone prayed, but they're home. They're not. Yeah.
And they might be even cheating you in business. Maybe outwardly they seem very religious. Maybe they have hijab or they have a long beard. And what ends up happening is that they either cheat you, or they cheat on their spouse, or sometimes they curse their own spouse publicly.
Subhanallah, yeah.
And I've had examples of this. And a couple came in many years ago, and the wife was actually quite frustrated that her husband is not as practicing, doesn't, let's say, do the sunnah prayers, doesn't do his adhkar. And then within that same session, she started cursing her husband in front of
Oh
me.
boy.
Yeah. And I just said, sister, I mean, let's just put it on the scales. Not doing sunnah, not doing adhkar versus cursing out your spouse in front of someone else. What's going to be heavier as far as bad deeds? Right. And so we see this a discrepancy between the religious outward behavior and actually embodying it.
Yeah. SubhanAllah. Yeah, we see that in the comment that this is one of those things that, you know, that is so unfortunate to witness. And at the same time, sometimes people that are on the fence to come into the deen and the beauty of the deen, you know, they use that as an excuse also, right? To not understand the importance and the beauty of our faith. Seeing, you know, that they say, okay, how can somebody pray and do this? So I'm a better person than this guy, so I don't have to pray. Or,
you know. Yes, they, well, that's used a lot for the hijab, right? It's like, oh, I know this hijab, and all she does is, you know, she just does, I don't know. I've seen her vape, or I've seen her maybe start some kind of rumor, or, and then you're just like, okay, well, we don't want to use that as a way of necessarily measuring people, right? We want to use it, and we want to see like what is missing. First, maybe we can focus a little bit on taqwa, right? Could you tell us the verse about how
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that kutiba alaykum siyam, this is given to you, you know, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the purpose of giving you the this fasting so that la'allakum tattaqun, so then you can become this better version of yourself. La'allakum tattaqun, become mindful and aware and conscious of Allah. And Imam Ghazali mentions that you can't be aware or you can't know God until you know yourself. If you don't even know, if you claim to know God by showing up in that prayer and you completely miss the boat on knowing what you're doing and how you're coming across, you know, in your relationships, in your business, and everything else where God is there with you, right there with you, how did you forget God all of a sudden? Did he leave you when you left the masjid? So it's such an important, you know, element of what Allah's trying to help us build.
So it's that awareness. Taqwa would be equivalent to the awareness of Allah. I've heard some analogies just to make it a little bit easier.
I love your analogies.
Oh, good. I love making them because it just, you know, clarifies things. Is that it's kind of like having brakes, right? Brakes in the car where you're about to, you know, get into an accident and then you brake and it protects you. So many times in life, we find that maybe you're about to tell someone off and then you're like, you know, you brake, or you're about to maybe do something that is haram and you hold back from doing it. So all of that can exemplify a form of taqwa. And I think I heard another analogy a sheikh was describing, that it is like when you have, you know, the bridle on the horse, and you
on the horse,
and you control where it goes and you control the speed.
Yeah.
And I have a
there
funny
is a
story.
Chinese Zen story, you know, like this Chinese man just like going off on his horse somewhere. And so people just rush into like, wow, you're so excited, you're going somewhere, where are you going? And then they come close to the horse. And the Chinese man points to the horse and says, wherever my horse is taking me, I have no control where the horse is. So this story is basically like that horse is like our emotions, you know, and our distractions that take us wherever it wants. And this is where Imam Ghazali's work comes in, that the ruh is supposed to be the, you know, supposed to be the ride. And the body is supposed to be the rider, you know, like our, so we're able to have that regulation and we're able to cultivate our ruh, our heart.
Absolutely. So, you know, I have a real life story of that, actually.
Really?
Yes. So
well, I do too. We do too. Right.
Okay.
Yeah. Tell me. Yeah.
Okay. So I think it was in college. I went horseback riding with some friends. I'm an amateur, but I'm like, okay, I've been in Texas for 26 years. There's got to be like a hidden cowgirl.
Get on that horse, like,
there's a hidden cowgirl.
To claim
somewhere.
Your howdy y'all, right? So.
Howdy y'all. Exactly. So I'm on this horse and we're going slowly. It's beautiful day. You know, there's the crisp air, there's the beautiful trees. And then suddenly my horse starts galloping. starts galloping towards a fence, and I thought it's going to jump. And I mean, I said my shahada. I'm like, this is it. I was so scared because I'm an amateur. And it stopped. It stopped right there. And the owner of the horse came and said, "Ma'am, you need to mind your horse." I go, I don't know how to mind my horse. He's like, "You got to take it by the reins and you got to show it where to go." And I thought, this is a perfect analogy for our desires, our self-talk, because if you just let it go, you're in danger. So what is your horse story? What is
my horse story was me watching. I wasn't on that horse, but it was my wife was on that horse.
Oh, no.
We were in, not last summer, but the year before, we were in Cappadocia, you know, in Turkey, and we were going to go into those, like, this excursions on the horseback, you know, go into the chimney, like the fairy chimneys into the mountains. And so basically my brother-in-law and his daughter, they were in one of the horse, and that horse started acting up, and they threw them off basically the guy that was holding the horse of my wife quickly ran off to help them. And this horse, my wife was one, became nervous seeing all of this and started running off into the highway. And I was just like, subhanAllah. I started making dua because, you know, somebody was holding my horse. I was on top of another one. Like, oh my God. So somehow, you know, Leia was able to get her legs around and then just jump off.
She's a true cowgirl.
It was interesting. We went to the hospital with three of them, got them x-rayed, you know, and made sure they're okay, alhamdulillah. And then alhamdulillah, we were able to carry on.
That's intense. Much more intense. Much more intense story. MashaAllah. Suzanne, cute. She's saying you're queen of analogies. I love the analogy.
So, you know, this concept of taqwa is we're in a state of awareness. We're in a state of wiqaya. We're in a state of continuously watching, you know, ourselves in a way that we are in a state of awareness, you know, which is also the concept of like muraqaba, the name we chosen for our brand after a lot of contemplation, because muraqaba comes from the word, the same root words, the name of Allah, al-raqib, ra, qaf, and ba. And al-Raqib, Allah is the one that's in, you know, kana Allah ala kulli shay'in raqib. Allah is always watchful over his servants. So the same way as a human being, our teachers and our scholars, like when we study, you know, Ghazali's book, for example, Kitab al-Muraqaba al-Muhasaba, he talks about scholars that said, you know, why should I not be in a state of vigilance and awareness of my God if he himself is always watching over me? Mm-hmm. He's always watching over me. So we're also watching our heart in a way that can always take us not away from God, but closer to God. Not away from our best self, but closer to our best self.
You know, as you were saying this, I just got a reflection of when we're children and we have our parent maybe watching us, right? We're in the playground and we have mom or dad, they're watching and they're there. There is this feeling of comfort and safety that we know that someone is looking out for us. And I think that's so critical that we always cherish that. And we always know, because I know that many people are struggling right now. They may have lost loved ones. They may have family that they're not really connected to. So there's a feeling of loneliness. But when you are aware of Allah's presence and you know you're never really alone, you have that protection. You have that sense of.
It's beautiful you say that. I was just reading a book today and it's talking about the benefits, you know, the studies on solitude and silence, and a really important, you know, call to action, basically about spending some time alone every day in solitude to kind of heal our brain, heal our heart. And as Muslims, we know that it's so important, the prophetic, you know, that concept of being in the presence of God without anyone else or having that solitude in Ramadan, for example, or itikaf. So, you know, it's really important distinction they're making that in those studies where that some people take, like, because they're so on all the time, they're always music in the background, the TV on the background, the radio on the background. They're scared to be alone with their thoughts.
Right.
You know, and learning to kind of be in that space of solitude to cultivate your best self is such an important thing, especially as Muslims. We know that Allah is with us. Allah's presence is with us. I'm held in the mercy of Allah. Allah's rahmah is near. Allah's really close. Allah's rahmah is always close. So that can give us that comfort. I think the visualization you were talking about, having love.
Very important, because I've had so many clients tell me that they actually are afraid to be alone with their thoughts. because the thoughts are something, you know, they've let the horse just run and take its course. And so they don't feel like they're in control. And so when you have fear of being alone, that means that there's a lot that needs to be worked on. So the critical part about the whole, the fasting is to bring you to a state of mindfulness, right? Because it's so easy to just kind of forget and want to grab, like I was preparing iftar. And I was just about to like taste the, you know, cherry tomato as I was making salad. It was so easy. And you always have to be mindful that even though you're thirsty, even though you're hungry, you can't act impulsively, because anytime we get ourselves into trouble, it's because of what? Acting impulsively and not being mindful. So it's just how beautiful how Allah is training us to be hypervigilant. So we have to see, like, what is actually missing in the worship? Yeah.
What's really missing, right? Really missing? I think that, you know, as many were kind of discussing, this is such an important thing to think about, like, what's missing in our worship? What's missing in that relationship with God? I think that what's missing is that presence of heart, that perspective is God's with me.
Right.
And that you know, lacking of the emotions. The emotions are missing in that motion we're going through. We're missing that emotional attachment and that ability to connect with Allah in our heart that can stay beyond the worship with us.
Right. Well, going back to what you said about lack of presence of heart, that's really critical. And another analogy. So imagine you're taking your phone.
Do you have like a repertoire of analogies where you just pick them out from, or where do they
come? It's all here. It's right. On the spot. You know, it's 3 decades of doing counseling, alhamdulillah, and having to make very complicated concepts simplified.
Easy for people, yes.
Yeah. So imagine your phone, as soon as we see, oh my God, it's gone in the red and I want to charge it, right? And we get the charger and this is the wrong charger. Okay. And then you put it in. Okay. And you're just like, so you're thinking, oh, great. Let me put it in. And in the morning, you don't wake up and you're like, oh my God, what's going on? You see the battery's dead. It's dead because you didn't ensure that it clicked. You know that click that it tells you, okay, now it's charging. When our heart is not present, we haven't really connected, right?
Yes.
We haven't connected. And that's why people are just going through the motion, right? And the psychological concept of like the presence is the mindfulness, right? Just being fully aware in the you're not thinking about, oh gosh, I can't believe so-and-so said this, or what am I going to make for iftar? No, you are there in the moment. And what's beautiful is that's when we feel the khushu, right?
Yes.
The khushu is only when you're thinking about the meaning, then the smallest thing can get you teary-eyed. But when you're just like, you're not really present, then there's no chance of khushu.
Yeah. And, you know, the beauty of our, this is like the beauty of our deen, is that when I was going through my mindfulness trainings and certifications and so on, you know, like 3, 4, 5 years ago, I started making all these connections. I'm like, oh my God, like we're not practicing these things that we've learned in this kind of experiential way. And, you know, our teachers and scholars, they have taught us like hundreds of years ago, right? Thousands of, almost like 1,000 years ago, all these texts that came out on mindfulness and khushu and prayer, for example. Imam Ghazali's work, you know, and his work on Kitab al-Asar al-Salah, the secrets of Salah, he talks about six tools of a mindful Salah, like a khushu, right? And the first thing he says is hudur al-qalb, which is the presence of heart. That how do you have that presence of, how is your heart connected?
Yeah.
I love that analogy, by the way, that, you know, just connecting that power, that connecting your heart to that experience.
Because then you do it, and sometimes you just go through the motions, and that takes us to the next thing, the lack of like, it's the lack of emotions. It's not the motion, but the emotion. What was the catch? Yeah, it's not the motions, it's the emotions in it.
Yeah, it's connecting. And actually, Imam Ghazali mentions he mentions certain emotions. He says, you know, after Hudur al-Qalb, you should try to learn to understand and connect to the, like the Quran. What's, what are we reciting? What's some, what are the meanings, right? Or the Athkar you're saying, what, what do they really mean? So that understanding of what you're saying really helps you connect to that space and connect your heart to that space. So learning to understand what you're reciting is important. But then after those two tools, he goes right into emotions. He says, you need to have ta'zeem of Allah, that you're standing, have this respect that you're standing in front of Allah, you know? And then he said that as a Muslim, you should start with that. You should start with ta'zeem, but that's not enough with Allah. You should even go higher than ta'zeem to haiba, where you have like awe. So he said, like a somebody that you might even have, like this sense of presence with somebody that comes to beg from you, like even for a beggar or for anyone, you might have a presence of heart because you're present with them. But with Allah, with the presence of heart, you have certain emotions. And that's like starts at respecting ta'zeem in front that I'm standing in front of Allah. And then second, haiba, which is in awe of Allah, that Allah, the great, the king of the heavens and the earth, that I'm in, standing in front of him. So so bringing and activating your emotions are so important.
MashaAllah, it truly, truly is. And when you have that respect and you are mesmerized, then that really brings an attentive heart. That really makes you want to do your best, because it is when you are heedless that you sin, right? As long as we have those, you know, as long as we have our system, our satellite dish on, and we are like, let's say, receiving, and we are focused, then in that way, we are like, oh my gosh, you're thinking about accountability, you're thinking about consequences, you're thinking about the hereafter. It is when you're not having those thoughts is when you can fall into error. So very, very critical. I remember,
Finish that.
So we were, I think, on our way to Austin, and on the way we stopped by to pray, and we were praying, and then there were these little kids the whole time. They were just like running back and forth, and there's like six of them, and they were just making lots of noise, and it was like, it was really hard to focus. So after it finished, and I'm like, I better get to them before the masjid police, you know, because someone's going to reprimand them and they may like have a negative association to the masjid. So I went, I sat with them. I'm like, come on, I want to talk to you guys. I go, you know how much Allah loves you that you're in the masjid right now. And they all like, they were beaming. And I'm like, it's really, it's great that you're so young and you're at the masjid. And then I told them, you know, let's say if there was a president of a of a country, if there was a president, how would you stand around them? Or what would you do if they were? And then they're like, oh, we would be very polite. We'd be very polite. I go, but this is, like you said, this is the creator of the universe when we're praying. And they just like something clicked. Something clicked. And they were just like, oh, like, you know, I get it. And so subhanAllah, even young children can understand that concept of being in the presence of Allah, and you have to act differently. And if we can instill that in our kids from an early, you know, early age, then it can be cultivated as they get older.
Beautiful, beautiful example of how to talk to our kids. It becomes one of those, you know, the shouting matches in the masjids in Ramadan, like, you know, everybody get quiet and the kids. And so, you know, how do we also make our masjid a place where people feel welcome and our kids feel nourished and welcome? At the same time, you've got to have boundaries and, you know, a process and hopefully space for them to also kind of be a little bit themselves without distracting everybody. But not every masjid does, right? So that's
Right. I was just actually talking to a friend how we need to make like soft play areas for children. I know that one masjid in Clear Lake has it, where they can just bounce around, and they love going to the masjid. It's like, mom, can we go to the masjid? And it just, it creates a good positive association.
I was saying that there are a couple of more things that, you know, like you were saying, they're just really showing off for Allah, that who are you standing in front of? Imam Ghazali mentions a couple of other emotions that can like bring that zeal of our heart. Because a lot of people might say that these are all really great, you know, these are all really great things that you guys are saying, but how do I even like have my, get my heart to be present? And so it's like if somebody said they're going to give you a surprise and they're bringing something really special for you and mm-hmm. they bring the surprise gift for you, how would you show up in that space? Like maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a loved one, maybe it's your parent. Somebody brought something really, you know, beautiful, and they said, you know, there's a really amazing surprise for you and I want you to wait for me. And so you kind of wait for them to like open that gift bag and open the wraps, present that to you, and your heart is really present and you're excited, right? You're excited for that moment. You're really excited. Or you haven't seen a loved one for so long and they're coming to see you after like a year or 2 years. Maybe it's your mom, maybe it's a relative, maybe it's a friend. And how would you be anticipating when they arrive and see them and to give them a hug? So, you know, this zeal of meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the heart, Imam Ghazali mentions that you should have a lot of raja, that you are going to have a lot of hope when you start your salah, that you're going to get so much is going to be given to you in this prayer. So everything you want, all the solutions of all your problems, everything you want in this world, everything you want in this hereafter, this salah could be the key to those things. Right? That you approach this salah with that zeal, like this is like me unwrapping a beautiful gift, because me coming to Allah, if I come to Allah and pray, what does that mean? You know, what does that mean? Who am I standing in front of? Who's in charge of all the treasures?
Right.
And so, yeah.
No, that's amazing. Amazing. I never thought of it as opening up a gift. And when ladies, we all love getting those gifts, right? And the excitement, and what is it this time? And what are we getting? And so having that, associating that with the prayer, I think is lovely. And you know who embodied this? Allah yarhamha, my mother, when the adhan hadn't even called, and my mom would be like, it's late. And I would look at the time, I'm like, Mom, the adhan has not even called. You're making me anxious. But she really looked at it. I mean, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was under so much stress, and he would tell Bilal, relieve us. You know, relieve us by calling the adhan.
Yeah. She bring really, us relief with it. With bring us relief with it, O Bilal. Yeah. Bring us coolness. Yeah.
So it's having that anticipation, because only people who have mindfulness can look at the salah like that. If you're just going through the motion, it's like an obligation. It's a duty. If I don't do it, I'm going to hell. That, like a lot of people look at it that way. But a person who can actually enjoy the salah, that's the one who's going to anticipate it.
Yeah. So whichever those of you that are watching, whichever of these emotions work as a hook for you, you don't have to remember all of them. If you can even choose one of them and say, I'm really overcoming with awe of just thinking about this one verse, or I just visited this beautiful place and wow, Allah is the creator of the heavens and earth. I'm feeling this connection with awe. That's the emotion I'm going to connect myself with. Or I'm just really excited to be in front of Allah and just get everything that salah is a key. If salah can open Jannah, which is like the ultimate treasure of Allah, why can't it open any other treasures that I need for anything else I need? So having that deep sense of like gift wrapping, you know, opening the gift wrapping and getting the beautiful gift from Allah, the zeal of showing up. Another emotion Imam Ghazali mentions is called Ishaya. He says that you should have haya when you stand in front of Allah.
Modesty.
That this deep modesty to show up in front of Allah, that, you know, just thinking about like, wow, like me, Allah called me to prayer. Who am I to have this beautiful, like being called, like when you being called to the, you know, like you said, president or the king's court or somewhere very special, like, wow, I got selected to be here. I got invited. So just kind of thinking like, I got invited to be here. Wow. Like this modesty of like, I don't deserve it, but I'm so glad. And just sense of kind of like, you know, having that sense of humility.
Right. Well, to expand on your analogy, you're good at analogies too, mashallah. And to expand on that, as far as being invited or having this connection, how difficult is it to get in touch with someone who is famous, right? Or someone who is powerful? Like to be able to make even an appointment or even get their contact. Like there, you have to go through so many different
All the interviews we have to do before Ramadan, right?
Yes, exactly. We had to go through a lot to get everyone. Alhamdulillah, most of them were our friends. So that made it easier. But really, it's just this feeling of You know, when you know as a strong and powerful friend, everyone likes to kind of like brag about that, right? Like, I know, you know, this person who maybe we shouldn't brag about, but you know what it you feel like you're connected to someone
human being, it comes,
powerful, yeah. Right? And whether it's someone who owns companies or whatever it is, but to have that connection with our creator and to realize that at any time we can connect and he's, you know, 24/7, that's a very comforting feeling, alhamdulillah.
Yeah. And I always add, like when I teach my masterclass, I add, like with those six things that Imam Ghazali says, I add the prophetic saying, you know, like when the Aisha asked him, why do you have to get up and like your feet is swollen? You don't have to do like that. Why do you have to stand for so long? Didn't Allah forgive all your sins, all your past sins and your future sins? And the Prophet would say that if that is really true, then afalakum abdan shakura, that should I not then be a grateful servant of God? Like this person doesn't need the forgiveness, even Allah forgave everything.
Yeah.
Then they're driven by that deep gratitude, you know, of just standing in front of Allah subhanahu. That's how you connect to that, the first thing you start your salah with, you know, after your a'udhu billahi bismillah, you the first ayah you recite is alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. And you just think about, you show up with that deep, how can I just show up with that gratitude, the first ayah, like look forward to saying that first ayah from every cell in your body. When was the last time that I thanked Allah from a trillion cell that I've got in my body? Like as if like all my cells and all my organs and all my limbs and everything, all my neurons, all my everything in my mind, body and soul is here to face the Qibla. And I'm going to say shukr, thank you to Allah from all parts of my body, all parts of me, you know, just like really making that shukr, that alhamdulillah, that just really come from your heart, so that the response is so blessed when Allah says Hamad Hamidani Abdi or Hamatani Abdi, my slave has praised me. Allah responds back, you know, and such a beautiful way to start our prayer.
Incredible. And I witness a sheikh really embody this, because you feel it when the person who is reciting is mindful. They're mindful of the meaning, their heart is present, and even the their whole attitude, everything is online. With this one sheikh, it wasn't Ramadan, it wasn't any special occasion, and it was just, I think it was Jummah, and he started with the Fatiha, and he was in tears with just the Fatiha, because usually it builds up, right? It builds up, and maybe like at a very particular part of an ayah that is very powerful, it comes on, but here it was just saying the Fatiha, and he was in tears, and it made everyone tear up as well. And so that is, I feel, whenever someone is reciting, it has a lot to do with the presence of the heart. And I'd like to say this is sponsored also by muraqaba.com. So
it's coming. Actually, they're taking sometimes turns with both the brands. And
I only saw the Mindful Hearts. So I wanted to
I love your logo, the Mindful Hearts logo, the Arabic. I never ask, like it's so beautiful.
Thank you so much. It is Qalbil, I believe it's Abdul Majid, remind me, Qalbil Khasha, isn't it? He designed it actually, and it so is nice. About the mindfulness and being there. We go, okay. we want to make sure we cover
Alhamdulillah.
That. Yeah,
you know, we were talking about that relationship, like that connection that you said someone cried, the sheikh cried with just Fatiha.
Yes,
you know, it's like, can we, like after we recite the verses, can we wait for a second, even if it's just a split second in our mind, or just kind of tune in as we're about to go to the next verse, to almost like listen in. Like you know, like a lot of times our hearts don't listen to the Quran. And a lot of times what we do in our salah is we're saying it in our tongue and our ears don't even hear it. So our scholars and teachers, they said you should recite at least to a, in a way that your ears can hear it, because these are channels, you know, to your heart. So all these limbs you have to activate to you know, use for your heart. But when you're able to recite like as if you're reciting from the heart, like Imam Ghazali mentions that these are the muqarrabun. They recite the Quran from their heart. They don't recite just from their tongue.
Yes.
And it's just such a beautiful thing to be able to listen in and say, like, okay, I said Alhamdulillah Rabbi, and like, Allah is responding to me now. How does that feel? Like, you know, just like that little moment of awareness, as you say, you know, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. It's amazing. Nice. Like, just to kind of like listen in.
Well, it reminds me of, you know, the verse, وَالسَّابِقُونَ السَّابِقُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ فِي جَنَّاتِ النَّعِيمِ. So they are racing. And I think that's what we need to instill in ourselves, because there are lots of competitive people. And I like to be competitive. I like to be competitive in sports. I like to compete against myself in a sense of, reaching a higher level, higher standard each year. And so if we tap into that, tap into the competitiveness, right? And this is what I experienced when I went to one of the first halaqas, ladies halaqas, such sincere sisters, where everyone was competing for doing good things, right? So let's say the teacher would say, I need this to be, back then we need to like Xerox, right? I need to get this copy. And everyone would be like, oh, I'll do it. I want the extra edger. And you would see someone, I started memorizing. I want to memorize too. And someone else, whatever it was, there was this competition to do good. And I really feel like we have to tap into that and surround ourselves with people who kind of ignite that in us. Because I know for many years before that halaqa, I was probably like the most religious amongst my circle, right? And so you become complacent and you feel like, okay, this is good enough, right? But then when you are when you surround yourself with people who are practicing and doing more, you get motivated to do more.
Yeah. You know, it'd be nice to see what questions that our audience have about how to transform your relationship with Allah. You know, feel free to put your questions in. Like, what are some questions you have about how to transform your relationship with Allah? What are some challenges that you would like to address, or the challenges that someone's addressing or someone's going through in your close circle that you'd like to to address? Yeah, I see Fatima from Cape Town. Mashallah, welcome Fatima. Everybody's mashallah, may Allah bless all of you that are here live and everybody that's going to be watching afterward. Mashallah, Egypt, Cairo, mashallah. May Allah bless you.
We were there for about a good 6 years with Suzanne, mashallah. Beautiful memories there. Something, as you all are writing your questions, when we're talking about what is missing, right? What is missing that people are praying and doing all this acts of worship, but they're still behaving so badly. And one of it is a lack of understanding of the purpose, right? We have to recognize, what is the purpose of, does Allah need us to go up and down? Does Allah need us to refrain from eating and drinking? It's about giving it meaning. And I'm sure there's a lot that you could say about it. When you understand the purpose of prayer is to really make you a better individual, then you do it with that mindfulness.
Yes. Yes. You know, and our teachers, they teach us that the purpose of salah, the purpose of prayer, is how can your life outside salah be like your life inside salah?
That's one of the purpose of salah. In
that
what way?
In salah, when you're standing, when you're saying Allahu Akbar, you let go of everything as that's a distraction. And you only take what Allah has asked you to do and what you're going to be focusing on. And every Allahu Akbar you say is a cue for you to bring your attention back to Allah. That Allah is greater than all of those distractions. You're training your mind and your heart to be more focused. You're doing what Allah has asked you to do with the presence of Allah in your heart. And the Prophet says, "Sallu kama ra'aytum man yusalli," the prayer as you've seen me praying. So you're reviving every action and movement of the Prophet. And this is just the training that when you step outside the prayer, you should be present in your heart, and you're the sunnah and the way the Prophet showed up should be present in your body, in the way you show up with your family, in the way you show up in your business, in the way you do your dealings, in the way that you speak. All of those things have the same qualities of the salah. That you're always in the presence of God, you're doing it in the way shown by the Prophet, And you are basically training yourself, conditioning yourself to be like that. And this is what Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ الصَّلَةَ تَنْهَى أَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. That salah prevents you from fahsha al munkar. What does that mean? It trains your heart to be away from fahsha and munkar, from those things that are shameful, those things that are not permitted, those things that take you away from God and your best self. Salah prevents you from that. What does that mean? The salah is training you. To the point that the Sahaba, we know the story about the Sahaba, it's just, you know, the new Muslim, right? He used to steal, and then people said he steals, and he became Muslim. And the Prophet said, let him pray. Let him pray. Mm-hmm. And as he started praying, that prayer transformed his heart, and he stopped doing that. Because the real salah that is connected, the heart is connected to God, is going to train our heart to then take those qualities outside the prayer.
That's a very deep reflection on just be the way you are outside of prayer with that kind of same mindfulness that you are in prayer. And it also reminds me of like how we are, let's say when we're doing Umrah, right? When you're in Umrah, like everything is about the prayer. Everything revolves around the prayer. You won't eat if it's going to make you miss the prayer. You squeeze in the shopping and the eating and the sleep, and it's all about the prayers. And so if we can have that, the prioritizing, right? Prioritizing the prayer and the worship is also very critical, because then when you come back, then reality hits and you find that you're squeezing in the prayer around your work and around your family. But we really need to keep that, the priority correct.
Yeah, of course. And this theme that we're talking about this Ramadan, that don't just do more, but be more. Mm-hmm. So don't just finish your salah, don't just check it off, but become more through the prayer. Become a better version of yourself through this prayer. Let this prayer transform how you show up, who you become, you know? And that's the intention. How do you go from this transactional, that I just check it off, transactional, to transformational? This prayer transformed my character. This prayer transformed the way I showed up.
Well, first and foremost, I mean, you have to have the right niyyah. Right. If you don't have the intention, I mean, now in psychology, they've done so much research on the importance of intention. And when you live a life with intention, or you intend to do something, how it puts everything into motion. For instance, you have the reticular activating system, the RAS, that is a filter for your brain. So if you are putting your RAS to, how can I transform in this prayer? Everything you do is going to get you to focus on that, right? And so we really need to recognize that the intention behind every act of worship, and this is the objective that Brother Wadud and I have for this series, is to really ignite that desire to want to be more. And you know, you have your checklist, you have the things that you need to do each day, but also be aware of how are you changing. And when you want to change and you want to be a better version of yourself, you want to overcome some of your shortcomings. So that is, you got to go into the worship with that intention.
Yeah. You know, that's really important. And people ask me, like, do Muslims have like meditation? You know, like when I was doing my mindfulness certification, I had my Jewish colleagues and my, you know, my Christian colleagues, people from all over the country that was training with me. And we had questions and, you know, talks and discussions about faith and how do we incorporate faith and the traditions of meditations, mindfulness in faith, and do Muslims meditate? And, you know, in other than the deep science and art of mindfulness and meditation that many of our teachers and scholars showed us, or the backdrop, meditation being the backdrop of revelation for Ibrahim alayhi salam and the Prophet alayhi salam, you know, going into the cave and so on. Even beyond all of that, it's this simple act of niyyah that you just mentioned.
Yes.
That a Muslim has to meditate for that micro moment before everything we do. So intentions and niyyah are those micro moments of meditating and thinking that how do I show up? How do I be present? And how do I do this in a way that can turn this into ibadah? That can turn it in a way that can take me closer to Allah. So those niyas are a gift from Allah. They help you come back to the present moment. They help you transition to the next thing. So you're not thinking about your work when you show up at home. You're not thinking about something else you did somewhere else when you're showing up at the dinner table. You're not thinking about another conversation when your kids are running to you and you're showing up with your kids, because you're supposed to be having that niya to be present in that moment, you know? And I have a tool. Should I share?
Sure, simple,
very simple, three steps.
Yeah.
Like just, you know, this, the three steps, this is a simple tool, but it's a really, really important tool. Pretty much in every type of mindfulness training you do, they teach you some form of this tool. Like even, you know, the MBCT program I'm doing at Brown right now, you know, also has a similar tool. So three is basically three breaths to presence. And I use it for intention. Three breaths to really show up for your intention. And I talk about this in my article, you know, become more. And this three steps is like, take a breath to just come back and bring your awareness back to this present moment. Just take a breath. This first step is focus your mind on the breath. This is the first step. And the second step is then take a deep breath and then relax your muscles, your body, and just check in with your body. A lot of times we carry tension from that meeting I just attended, and I bring that tension and the stress in my chest, in my shoulder, in my back, in my body. You know, the body carries a lot of those emotions into the next going into. So take a deep breath and release as you exhale, as you take a long exhale, release all those tension, let go of the past, let go of the future, be here in this moment. And then third step is take another deep breath and come back to your heart and say, how can I show up in this moment? What's really important now? What's my intention now? Something very simple, you know, like, you know, one, you just take a deep breath, gather your mind on your breath, you know, focus your attention, mind, and then another deep breath, body, releasing the tension. And then third, the heart, bring the intention in your heart. Simple, very simple, but just a quick practice to get you switched.
Very effective. Very, very effective. I do that with my clients, and it's definitely you learn to just shift gears, right? Like how many of you did ever, I learned on a stick shift. Okay. And then learning how to shift gears was one of the hardest things. And, but when you learn to do it and you do it effectively, it's critical. And those people who can shift gears and changing your state, because, you know, with, on the Mindful Heart Academy, our whole focus is on bringing that mindfulness in daily life, right? In how you're dealing with others and how you show up. And then being able to change your state is so important. Like what you just gave us, like three simple steps, and you can actually go from being very stressed and angry to being calm by just becoming aware of your breathing. And so great, great tool, mashallah. What about when you're starting the prayer, the wudu? It's the mindful wudu. How can that transform us?
Yeah, that's another hour. Is the audience ready for it?
I think we got to stick to the time. Mashallah. Right.
Alhamdulillah. So you know, in simple terms, just that intention can shift the way we show up in our wudu. Mm-hmm. You know, like the Prophet ﷺ, he, like, wudu is that foundation, that building block of salah. And wudu is a separate ibadah. A lot of us, you know, we just like, oh God, I got to pray. And then we run to the sink and like, we just like do our thing, whatever we do. And then we run to the prayer and we forget about wudu. You know, that's like one extreme. On the other extreme, you know, like I'm sure you've seen clients, and I think me and you were discussing one time about some people getting carried away by their wudu, where they're like, oh, am I doing this in the right way? And so how do we really show up in that wudu in a nice and clean way that makes our heart like getting ready? I'm getting ready now. I'm cleansing myself off, like cleansing not just myself externally with the water, but internally, literally, the Prophet said sins are falling off, like falling off from even behind your fingernails.
SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah. So just coming in with that intention and looking at it as a worship itself. You're right. A lot of times people just see it as like, okay, this is the prerequisite. Let me get through it. And I'm so glad that you mentioned the, you know, the two extremes, someone not caring at all. And then many times I've had clients, I mean, this is quite prevalent, that they have obsessive compulsive disorder, OCD, and they can get quite It's debilitating how much they worry about the wudu. So maybe they heard a lecture, someone said, if your wudu is not perfect, your prayer is not accepted, and you're going to the hellfire. So I had a little I had an 8-year-old who would spend 5 hours a day for her wudu and prayers. And so can you imagine how demotivating that is? And so that's why I always ask the shiur, I'm like, please don't use the word perfect. Don't say your wudu has to be perfect, your prayer has to be perfect, because some people take it literally and they get stuck. So thank you for clarifying.
Yeah, no, that's amazing. And you know, there's actually Imam Ghazali mentions this in Bidayat al-Hidayah, beginning of guidance, that there is a shaitan that is specifically given this task of distracting people in their wudu and bringing confusion to your prayer. So this is what our teachers say, that when those, you have those waswasa or those whispers in your wudu, not to pay attention and not to repeat, to repeat. Because once you start repeating, thinking, oh, I didn't do my hands, I didn't do my feet, then they're going to get hold of you and let you just kind of distract and get completely carried away by that whole thing. Rather, we're just focusing on like, okay, one time, one washing of the body is enough. And three is the sunnah. The Prophet said, whoever does one, you know, has done their wudu. But whoever does three has done my sunnah. And that's the complete wudu. So three is like more than enough. We don't do more than three. And that there's a reason. We don't waste water. We don't waste our energy. But also, while you're doing the three, how can you be really present? How can you think of like sins falling off, Allah's rahmah coming to me, Allah's forgiveness coming to me? And literally this wudu, like after I finish, all 8 doors of Jannah will be open. What type, like why, how? Just this is enough. This is such an ibadah that can open all 8 doors of Jannah. Yes, because you know, you're really cleansing your body and your heart and your soul in this process to get ready to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And that takes me to one, I believe it was a sahaba, that when he was doing the wudu, because he was doing such mindful wudu, that he would go completely pale. And they said, you know, why are you so pale? What is happening? And he discussed what he, and maybe you could share with us, brother, as far as like the
there is one narration about the Prophet's face becoming pale as soon as he heard the adhan, that the color of his face would change, because now he's like really, his face is showing that, starting to build that intention and that shift and to really show up. So I'm not 100% sure about the sahaba reference, but this is what I'm aware. But yeah, like in terms of like really being overcome by the remembrance of Allah, that I'm preparing myself now, you know, I'm cleansing myself now. And the beautiful thing about this is that Allah deals with you according to your intentions, according to your expectations, right? The Prophet told us this beautiful principle that can define everything we do. So if we stand in our, if we sit in our wudu, a lot of times, the Prophet's wudu, by the way, he took it from a measure, like a little cup or like a vessel that he used. He sat down. So it was not running water. So a lot of times, you know, when we are teaching or practicing, you know, we say, don't do it from a tap, like invest in a, like a stool you can sit on, invest in a mug or a measuring cup or something that you can pour the water. So you are making wudu from still water. So your mind is not running water. You're relaxed. So that has really transformed a lot of our students that are practicing that now. Alhamdulillah, I do that. It really changes and shifts, kind of like this mind really kind of like calms down and becomes more still as you sit and as you're doing it. And as you're just going through the motion, you think of the wudu as Allahu yuhibbu tawabin. Allah loves those who return to him. Yuhibbu mutatahirin, loves those who purify themselves. So Allah's love is promised with this wudu. Like just activating that emotion as you're doing it.
Right. And then visualizing, you know, the fact that you can attain the Jannah, because the power of visualization is amazing. I have like a whole lesson on that, about how visualization can help you achieve your goals. And so if you think about the fact that you can attain Jannah, or that you can avoid the hellfire, like the fact that, you know, if we're not cautious, we could fall into it. And just having that sense of presence that Allah is watching, then it just makes you stay in the present.
Yes. Yeah. And this is something that it's just, you know, like you as a therapist, I mean, you in psychology have a full understanding of this, you know, the importance and the power of visualization and how it's used now in cognitive behavioral therapy and all of these, you know, different modes mm-hmm. and ways of training the mind, right? In mental health, visualization is such an important thing, even in coaching and, you know, even in like personal transformation work, it's right. such an important thing, visualizing your best self. But in terms of our teachers, it's just amazing, like that you see this, you know, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years ago mm-hmm. in texts that is appearing yes. on, like these examples they're practicing, like the visualization, yes. and that the Prophet was actively trying to bring this visualization to the Sahaba. And he said, who said this? Who said, you know, hamdan kathiran mubarakan tayyiban? Who said this? And somebody said, Ya Rasulullah, I did. And he said, there are 30 angels. There are this many angels that are running to get the reward of that, to take it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
So this visualization that he was bringing to the companions, even though they couldn't see, they could kind of visualize that. So important. And Imam Ghazali mentions about mindful salah that he interviewed, like this one scholar was interviewed. His name mm-hmm. was Hatim Asim Rahimahullah. How do you have such beautiful salah? And he said that before I pray, I sit at the place of prayer. I collect myself inwardly mm-hmm. and outwardly, you know, this is where that those three breaths can come in, mind, body, heart, connect, right. connecting yourself. And then I visualize as if I'm standing in front of the Kaaba. I'm, you know, standing, and then Jannah is on my right and the Jahannam on my left, the angel of death behind me, the bridge of Sirat is, you know, underneath me. And I'm really focusing on this as if this is my last prayer, as if this is the salah. So with the visualization, this like, wow, this salah can really get me there. You know, this one right. of the rewards that's mentioned is that you cross the bridge the speed of lightning. You know.
Who was it that you mentioned?
Hatim Asim, rahimahullah.
Well, see, that was the reference, right? That he visualized. So great. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
So it's, yeah, visualizing all that. And, you know, as a faith-based counselor, I really rely on getting my clients back on track. So many times you find that there is a cognitive dissonance. So they have been raised in a religious home, but they are not practicing, let's say they stop praying, and getting them back. And alhamdulillah, you know, I have the liberty to talk about the religion because it's, you know, faith-based, and getting them to really connect with their creator, and that relieves them of so much of the depression, sometimes even the suicidal thoughts or the anxiety. And when someone would, you know, it's like when you believe that prayer is important and you pray, then you have that congruence. So that really, really is critical in having the psychological stability and peacefulness.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah, yeah. MashaAllah, beautiful work that you do. May Allah bless you. And you're a pioneer in this space. So there's so much we can learn from you. So in terms of this transforming our relationship with Allah, right? This mm-hmm. Ramadan, another tool, I think we're reaching like our 1 hour mark here.
Yes,
and those of
yes.
you that are watching live, may Allah bless you. Thank you for being here with us. MashaAllah. Feel free to send any questions you might have that you want us to answer. We can also answer them in the Mindful Ramadan WhatsApp channel. Mm-hmm. If you haven't joined the channel, maybe the team yes. can post the channel link inside the comment in the chat window for people to join. You get reminders in the WhatsApp channel, you know, every day or right before mm-hmm. we're going live. So it helps. You also get them in your email. So alhamdulillah, so glad to have all of you here. You know, in terms of one of the tools that I'm trying to practice this Ramadan is that, okay, people talk about like, you know, connecting with the Quran, you know, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. how to bring it down to like a micro level of a yes. small attainable goal. And right. a small attainable goal that I'm trying is like, okay, I'm really going to try to tune in when they're reciting the Quran and try to connect with one, even just one mm. verse every rakah.
Nice.
You know, because if you think about like, okay, is there even one verse? Mm-hmm. And you might feel like, okay, just one verse? Are we supposed to like listen to all the Quran? You know, you think that, and then you've gone 2 rakah without even knowing which surah was recited.
Yeah.
You know, so,
you're
so,
right.
So to break it down to something very simple, just look for one verse in every rakah that you can yes. connect with. Even if you don't understand Arabic, just, you know, there might be a name of Allah like Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim yeah. or Azizul Hakim, or, you know, like, you know, maybe there is a verse that you know, some maybe there's a word, you know, just reflect a little bit, connect with that, try to feel that.
Just a couple of nights ago at Tarawih, I had that experience, and the verse that stood out was that they plan and Allah plans, and Allah is the best of planners. And I stayed with that, you know, those phrases for like throughout that whole rak'ah, because I felt like this is telling us about what's going on in Palestine. And so when you think about it, I like how you tell us to just focus on maybe one phrase, one word throughout that whole rak'ah, mashallah. There's a question that came in. Is there any dua to recite during wudu and for increased focus during salah? Brother Wadud.
Yeah, that's a really good question. So in terms of dua, you know, you basically just discuss, dua is supposed to be something that's from the heart, something that start by praising Allah, sending salawat to the Prophet, and then just speak from your heart and just have a conversation with Allah. Mm-hmm. Just have a conversation with Allah and just talk to Allah and say, Allah, please give me the tools, teach me the strategies, teach me how to have khushu in my salah. Teach me how to experience my salah. Teach me how to transform my salah. Bring me those teachers, those knowledge, those tools, those environments where I can transform. Just keep making that dua. You'll see that if you make that dua sincerely from your heart, you repeat the dua and you really speak from your heart to Allah, Allah will teach you. I think that's the best dua. That's definitely the best dua, inshallah.
Yes, definitely. And another thing is, you know, why do we read the Quran? We do it many times because we want the rewards, right? And we know that each letter counts as 10, and then there's even more reward during Ramadan. And there is this excitement to complete the Quran because you want all that reward. Now imagine, okay, the amount of rewards you get for just reciting it versus learning it and applying it and having it transform you. Like, wow. Like, that's at a totally different level. We could just read, right? Versus you read it to actually have it change you. So let's aim for that this Ramadan. This Ramadan, we're going to focus on transforming ourselves, inshallah, and becoming more, as Brother Wadud eloquently said earlier, that we're going to do more. And we have, inshallah, if you join us next Thursday, right, for the live, we have like an exciting announcement, right? Something coming up.
Yes. Yes. Alhamdulillah. It's about how to go from this internal, like this relationship between us and God, and take that to the external. How do we turn and connect our mindful worship and our fasting and connect it to our habits? How do we transform our habits, bad habits and bad character, temptations, addictions, distractions? Is that what you meant, Sister Holly? Sorry, no. I was posting the WhatsApp link in the chat window, so I'm not sure if you meant that.
No problem. No, that's our next lesson, which I'm glad you announced. That's our next lesson. So we talked about our relationship with Allah. Then we're going to talk about changing our character. But we have an important announcement about something really exciting, inshallah, after Ramadan. But you got to show up for the next live to get what it is.
Oh, yes. Okay. Yes.
That one, inshallah. Someone is saying, Sister Ziba, I usually say labbaik when I'm doing wudu, meaning I am answering to your call.
Yeah. That's beautiful. It's beautiful that you have that, you know, anything that helps you kind of connect, right, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm present, I'm here. People have different ways of showing up. Imam Ghazali mentions a chain of du'as for wudu. This is his recommendation, and this is basically, you know, a lot of the masters of tazkiyah and the scholars, they did tarbiyah of their students by teaching them certain things to help them get into the right cognitive frame. So it is not necessarily like completely directly from hadith, but it's inspired by the teachings of Quran and hadith, because many of the du'as in Arabic, when you look at them, they're based in an ayah or a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So the du'as that Imam Ghazali mentions in a very, very simple way, if you want to remember and just kind of replay this part of the recording, you know, as you are kind of like starting to play, you know, put water in your mouth, Allah, you know, make my tongue steadfast in your, you know, make my tongue steadfast in saying what is the truth, what is right. And as you're washing your nose, make me among those people that smell the fragrance of Jannah.
Oh, as nice. As you wash
your face, Allah, on that day when many faces will go dark, make my face shine in front of you.
Aww.
As you're washing your right hand, Allah, give me the book of deeds on my right hand. As you're washing your left hand, Allah, protect me from having the good book of deeds on my left hand. As you're wiping over your head, Allah, cover me with your mercy, forgiveness. And then as you're washing your right foot, Allah, give me steadfastness on the bridge of Sirat. And as you are washing your left foot, you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect you from slipping and from moving away from the right path. So very simply, the essence of the du'as that Imam Ghazali teaches in Kitab al-Asrar al-Wudu, the secrets of wudu, how to yourself and connect the different actions of the wudu to a Quranic or a hadith connection.
Beautiful. I love that. I think that's going to change all of our wudu, inshallah. From now on, we're going to be much more aware. We're going to have that niya. And something about niya, and I'll we can, you know, see if there are any questions. For those of you who are really overwhelmed, whether it is with your children, whether it's with your work, whether it's with your relationships or someone being sick or you're sick and you can't do what you normally would do during Ramadan, make sure that you make your intention, right? That as you're taking care of your children, that in itself is a worship. Don't just be frustrated and annoyed from them, because then you don't even get the reward, right? If you're taking care of your elderly parents, that counts as your worship. And subhanAllah, I remember one year, our Ramadan turned out to be quite different from what I had anticipated. And initially I was a little frustrated. We were somewhere that they didn't really like, you know, I walked into the masjid and they didn't even start from Surat Baqarah first night. There was like four ladies. It was like this remote village. And I was frustrated. I started crying, not out of khushu, but out of just sadness. I'm like, this is going to be the worst Ramadan ever. And I was just sad, not out of like, you know, just out of the spiritual experience. Then I realized that, you know, Allah chooses the worship that He wants you to do. And that year was more about connecting with family, and it actually had a profound impact on all of us. So don't be upset about your situation. Make the most of it, inshallah.
Yeah.
Zan is saying, mashallah, such beautiful dua and remembrances to make during wudu. Jazakallah khairan.
So also, you know, like people that are having some type of difficulty, maybe you're sick, you're not able to go to the masjid.
Yeah.
You know, maybe you have eating disorders, you have, you know, social anxiety, whatever you have, in case you have any of these challenges, not to worry about that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not confined you to one mode of worship. This is the beautiful thing that you just mentioned, Sister Hale, that you can just pray on your own and just be connected with your heart to Allah, because Allah didn't say the people that are able to do all of this, especially if you're not able to do it with your health, with your mental or physical health. And instead, let's say it's just become this version of yourself where you're aware, you're conscious, you're connected with Allah. Anyone can, you can lie down in your bed and be connect your heart to Allah. You know, you can be in your room and be connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And, you know, and just to end on this story, my mom, Allah yarhamha, got to a point that, you know, she became paralyzed and feeding tube. And the only way she would pray would by blinking her eyes. We always hear this, Allah. But I actually witnessed my mom, and you know, she couldn't talk, so we didn't know. Once she kept we didn't know what she wanted. We found out she wanted the hijab so that she could do her prayer. And and so subhanAllah, however you live your life, at the end of your life, it will be just, you know, the habits will show and will continue.
May Allah grant her beautiful place in Jannah. Ameen. May Allah grant her beautiful reception, beautiful rahmah.
Ameen. Ameen. Jazakallah khairan, everyone, for coming to this. And please share the link for those who weren't able to make it today, and also the videos that are coming out next week. We have some incredible interviews that's going to
grab your family and come join us live. It's good to see you live. It's always, for teachers, it's always great to see this engagement with the audience and your questions. So it helps when you guys show up live. Keep showing up live. And may Allah subhanahu ta'ala grant you tawfiq, grant us all tawfiq.
Ameen.
More than we spoke and we shared, may Allah grant us the ability to practice this in a way that transforms us, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair and Brother Wadud for your reflections, beautiful reminders, and just it was very beneficial, mashallah.
Jazakallah khair, you too, inshallah. May Allah bless you. Have a beautiful rest of the day, inshallah, everybody. We'll see you next week.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Bye-bye.